verse 19. What I want to say to you this morning is the last statement of that 19th verse, which says, "So, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The first part of the verse says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." First Adam, our federal head, our representative, represented all of humankind. Was sin entered into us because of Adam's disobedience, and all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "So by the obedience of one." Prior to that, he says, "By one man's disobedience." Now he says, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And that's the end of the desire of all those that Christ died for. Desire to be made righteous. We know we can't be made righteous in ourselves. We can be self-righteous, but we cannot be made wholly righteous in ourselves, no matter what we think, say, or do. The desired end is to be made before the presence of God absolutely, totally, completely righteous, without sin. The desired end of all flesh. It says, by the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. A joyful truth, a wonderful truth to miserable sinners. Oh, that this word would ever be on our minds. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Over in the book of Isaiah, if you care to turn, chapter 55, it says this. In verse 8 of Isaiah 55, it says, this is God speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, saith the Lord." Our thoughts are to make ourselves righteous by by our own obedience. That's our thoughts. But he said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Our thoughts are to make us, make ourselves righteous by our own obedience. That's the natural man's thoughts. That's the thoughts of the man who has not been born of the Spirit, the natural man. The man prior to regeneration, his thoughts are to make himself righteous by his own obedience. That's his thoughts. And God says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So we first got to find out what our thoughts are. Our thoughts are to make ourselves righteous by our own obedience. We think by what we say, what we do, by way of good works, that if we say and do and act in regard to these things, in regard to our thoughts of works of righteousness and so forth, we'll finally become righteous. That's our thoughts. And our ways, we think, are to be justified before God by our righteousness. But the Lord calls us to forsake these unrighteous thoughts as well as our wicked ways and submit by faith to His thoughts and to His ways to be made righteousness by the obedience of one. And that's what the text says in 1 Corinthians. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Consider, first of all, then, that this negative is implied here. No obedience but one shall make any sinner righteous. That's what it says. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now the question is to you and I here this morning, what are you seeking after? What is this great emphasis on your doing? What will it result in? What are you striving for here in this life? What are you striving to be? What are you striving to do? That's the question. What is the result or the end of your praise? I know that all here pray. Some pray more than others, but all do pray. Now, what is the end, or what is it that you're trying to gain in your praying? What are you trying to gain in your reading, in your hearing, in your communicating in your striving against sin and to excel in obedience? Is it to make yourself self-righteous? Is that why we come to church? Is that why we separate ourselves from the things of this world and the world itself? Is this why we try to mold and form our character and not to do the things that are opposed to God Himself? Is it to make ourselves self-righteous? If so, if that's the idea, if that's the purpose of you and I this morning, that our prayers and our hearing, our reading and communication and all that, and striving against sin and separating ourselves from others and from this world and so forth, is in the end, we hope that it'll result in a self-righteousness. Well, if that's true, if that's really what we're striving for, to finally arrive at to have a righteousness which is a self-righteousness which comes because of our obedience to certain things. Now, if it's to make myself and yourself self-righteous, if that be the case, then it all comes from our unbelief of the truth that I've read to you thus far. Because it says, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one obedience, just one obedience, and he's not talking about your obedience, by one obedience shall many be made righteous, and by no other obedience whatsoever. Never be made righteous before God by your self-righteousness. Righteousness comes only by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is faith. Faith which is a gift of God. Faith is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That constitutes our righteousness. Faith in His person and His work. It says, shall many be made righteous. Many shall be made righteousness. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Those that look to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They and they alone will be made righteous in His sight. And the good works, so-called, that we do, that is, we separate ourselves from this and separate ourselves from that, and form or try to form our character to be different than others and so forth, that's all null and void, because any work that is blessed of God begins with faith. There must first come faith from on high. And then good works begin. But prior to that, no work will render us righteous before God. It says that the works of one, or the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Who are the many who are made righteous by Christ's one obedience? Who are they? Well, over here in the book of Hebrews gives us a little light on that. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. Well, verse 9, to keep this in context. Verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Who are the many? Now, in verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And now it says in Hebrews, "And by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Well, this many sons are those who see themselves as miserable sinners. Miserable, hopeless, helpless sinners in themselves. And they believe in the testimony of God concerning His Christ for righteousness unto justification. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, it says this. Chapter 20 and verse 28. Book of Matthew. He says here, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Who are the many who are made righteous by Christ's one obedience? Who are the many? The many sons whom Christ shall bring to glory. And here he says, "and the many again." He came to be a ransom for many. All who see themselves as hopeless, helpless, miserable sinners are the many. Whoever they might be, these that know of their imperfections, these that know of their poorness in spirit and mind and soul, and have no hope in themselves or in their self-righteousness, come to Him. He gave His life a ransom for the many. He came to give His life a ransom for many. Over in the book of John, chapter 5, we find something else. John chapter 6, I guess it is. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him whom Thou hast sent. Verse 38 of this chapter says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Even all that the Father giveth me," He said, "shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Now all of these which the Father hath given unto the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those are known by the Father and known by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these shall know in part that they are those for whom Christ died, that they're perishing sinners, and they'll come to find out that they are in that blessed number." There's a number of the world's population that has been turned over to the Son by the Father. And all those that were given to the Son by the Father shall make up the many that He gave His life a ransom for, that He's paying the price that the law of God demands, paying it for them, and they shall come to me. Precious words, I'd say. Precious, blessed, comforting, merciful words. They shall come to me. I gave my life as a ransom for the many. I say precious words to me, and I hope they're precious words to you. Poor sinner. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm a poor sinner. I have nothing, absolutely nothing to bring to Christ but an empty hand or an empty pocket to receive what He gives. Nothing I have in myself. A precious ransom has the Lord Jesus Christ made for me. Me who has the sentence of death written on his soul. He knows that we're poor, hopeless, helpless beggars. And he also knows that we're as proud as devils. Wondrous love, I would say. He came to minister to our needs. He came to minister to our wants. He came to kill our pride. He wants nothing from us. He bestows all upon us. Ask nothing. He sees us in our poverty, in our need, and in our want. He sees us in our misery. He sees us as we are. You say, "Well, how can I minister unto the Lord Jesus?" Well, you can't, because you have nothing to minister. You're poor and hopeless and helpless, and have nothing whatsoever to bring. Absolutely nothing. All you've got is a sin-sick body and a sin-sick soul. What could you bring? No wonder the writer of the hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." You have nothing to bring. It's all free. The righteousness of God is all free to those who desire it and want it. The righteousness of God. Not the self-righteousness that we, that is in our thoughts and in our ways. We think that if we do this or we do that, or if we turn this direction and go in another direction, and that we're pleasing God, but there's nothing that we can do to please God. The only thing that's left for us to do is to find ourselves in Him who alone pleases God. I read to you from the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. Let me read there again for a few minutes. Romans chapter 4. He says here, and we've read it many times, but I want to read it again. He talks about Abraham in that fourth chapter. It says, "If Abraham were justified by works..." Now, I've already said that most natural men, and we're included in that. If we are saved, we're spiritual men. But there was a time when we was natural men, and our thoughts was that if we would do this and we would do that, that we would form a righteousness that would be a self-righteousness, a man-made righteousness that we could offer to God, minister unto God with our self-righteousness, and by our efforts we could gain favor with God. And I'm saying that you can't gain favor with God only through the obedience of one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. To gain favor with God, you've got to keep the law of God. You've got to keep the law of God perfectly. You can't err in one part of the law of God. If you do, you break it all. You're guilty of all. So there's nothing. Everything that you do is tainted and motivated by yourself, by the natural man, trying to gather up enough things by way of works to make yourself righteous and gain favor with God. And God says here through Paul about Abraham, said if Abraham were justified by works, if he is justified by his self-righteousness, works of righteousness which he hath done from self, why, he said he'd have something to glory in then. But the Bible teaches us that God must have all the glory in Christ Jesus. He won't share His glory. If Abraham were justified by his works, by his self-righteousness, he hath whereof to glory. But it says not before God. He can glory in himself if he wants to, but that doesn't count for anything. But not before God. What does Abraham glory in? He glories in the fact that he believed God. Abraham believed God. He believed what God had to say concerning the Messiah who was to come. He believed the report. He believed that he didn't have any righteousness. He believed that he must have a righteousness of someone else. And so by the obedience of one, the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous in God's sight. And that's the desired end of every one of us, isn't it? To be made righteous before God, as though we had never sinned. the Lord Jesus Christ takes our place, becomes a man. And as a man, one of us, does not the Bible speak, teach about the man Christ Jesus in glory? When we die and go to heaven, we're going to go see that man. We'll see the man, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man in one person. And that man lived for us, satisfied all the claims of God's law that was against us, and honored that law, kept every jot and every tittle of that law for us, and bore the punishment that was due us as being breakers of God's law. He bore that in His own body, and He wrought a perfect righteousness by His obedience. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to be made righteous by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have nothing to glory in. It was all of Him. And so when I come before God in prayer or praise or whatever, I must come in another man's righteousness, in that I have nothing whatsoever to give or minister to Him. I've got no righteousness. I've got nothing to boast about. I've got nothing to brag about. I've got nothing to glory in. All the glory belongs to Him. For by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. I hope you see what I'm saying. If Abraham were justified by works, by what he done, if he's trying to gain favor because he quit doing this and he quit doing that, he'd have reason to glory. He'd say, well, I have a small part in this. You can't have a small part in this, Abraham, for it's by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Well, how's Abraham going to be righteous? Well, he believed God. He believed what God has said concerning the Lord Jesus. And over here it says, now to him that worketh, that is, him that tries by his own self-righteousness to gain favor with God, why, he says, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. That's something that God must owe us, but not of grace. But it says, to him that worketh not, doesn't strive against sin, doesn't hear and read and communicate and all these things in order to gain a righteousness by his self-righteousness. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies ungodly, unholy, no account sinners. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God reckons to the account of the believer a righteousness without works. And that's the righteousness wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness wrought by His obedience even unto death. That holy righteousness, that sinless perfection that stands the believer in good stead with God. This is the grace of God. And he also goes on and says, it was not written for Abraham's sake or David's sake alone. It was written for the many. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and I'll clothe him in my righteousness and make him acceptable before God in my acceptability. I'll clothe him with the wedding garments of righteousness. I'll reckon it to his account. It'll be there under his name. He'll stand in me, and I'll stand in him, and he'll be accepted by God on my behalf, on the account of my righteousness, my sin bearing, my keeping the law, my bearing the curse of the holy law in their stead and place. So it's not written for his sake alone, for Abraham and David, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, us, the many. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. What's the evidence of you being one of them? Have you come to him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as you are? Not as you pretend to be or think you are, but have you come to him as you are? A no-account, unprofitable sinner. After you've done all the things the Bible says, Jesus said, after you have done all the things that I've commanded you to do, consider yourself an unprofitable servant. Have you come in that light? If you come in that light, see, you'll be in that us also. You come as you are. And if you do, and lay hold of the Lord Jesus, then all of His righteousness will be charged to your account. And you'll be looked upon by God as if you was as righteous as He, the all-obedient One. That's the way you'll appear before God. I wish I could believe that, you say. Well, try. That's the only thing that'll help you in this life and in the life to come, especially in your dying hour. The only thing that's going to help you is that you've got the righteousness of another imputed or charged or reckoned to your account. That's the only thing that's going to help you. That's the only thing that'll help me. That's the only thing that's going to help you. Regardless of our age, regardless of our stature in this life, the only thing that's going to see us through is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. Now, how do I know it's imputed to me? I know because I'm a poor, helpless, hopeless, miserable sinner that has nothing to give to God, only a hand to receive. And He said, if you'll come to me, I'll charge all your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all His righteousness will be imputed to you. God cannot lie. This is it. This is what the Bible's all about. How? Through Him. Listen to what it says. It's not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to him. Not just to him. Oh, listen. But for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, you say everyone believes in Jesus. If we believe on him who stood for us. Believe on him in that life. I know I could go to any group of people, not a particular group, but just any group at random, and ask how many believe on Jesus. And I say, yes, I believe on Jesus. But they do not believe on Jesus to the saving of their soul. They believe on Jesus as a historical figure. A man that was here in time that they called Jesus, they believe that. Most people do. 99% of the world's population, I guess, would believe in that. But it says if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, why did He die? Why did He die? Well, because justice must be satisfied. God will not wink at sin. God will not shut His eyes to sin. God will not compromise with sin. God will not look over sin and bypass it, but the holiness of God demands that the soul that sinneth shall die. And our Lord Jesus Christ became a man, and He died in my place. If we believe on Him that died, yea, rather, is risen again. Now listen, if He died in my stead and place and room, it says that He was, or who, the Lord Jesus, was delivered for our offenses. He was put where He was on that tree for our offenses. Not His offenses, He had none. He's the sinless one. He's one out of love. Great, great, glorious love. Love that's inexplainable and unimaginable, that would cause Him to leave the Father's presence and become a man, and as a man be spit upon, be despised, and be rejected, and go hungry and thirsty, and be ridiculed, and finally tortured by ungodly men, and hung on a tree. Why did He? Because He loved us with an eternal, everlasting love. He loved us, and He, Paul says, He loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. They all believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. But they believe that Jesus bore their sins in His own body on the tree and paid for them, and they won't have to pay for them. How many believes in that? Only being enlightened by the Spirit of God Himself can a man believe that. No man comes unto the Father except by me. If any man comes unto the Father, I must draw him, He said. Well, raised Him from the dead, delivered for our offenses. I wish you'd find that out. I believe some of you do. Maybe all of you. I hope all of you do. So I believe this is where it's all at. Now, here's another verse. Over here in the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Listen to what it says here in the book of Titus. In the third chapter, it says, put them in mind. He's talking to Titus here and telling Titus, you teach the brethren these things. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities. Not to be unruly and disobedient, but be subject to the laws of the land. To principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But we experienced the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's self-righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He hath saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We haven't done any, have we? If we could just find out. I believe I've found out that by nature, I'm a vile sinner. By nature. I'm condemned by the law of God. I found that out. The law of God condemns me. Not just for the first commandment, but all 10 of them. I haven't loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. That condemns me as a lawbreaker. Thank God for the mercy of God and the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God that He's made a revelation of that to my soul and to my heart. I'm condemned by the law of God, and I justly deserve the damnation of hell. And all the miseries of hell, I deserve it. God help us. It's an act of God's sovereign mercy that He saved any of us. Not by works of righteousness. It's by one man's obedience. One man. Saving the many. Being justified by His grace. Justified as though we'd never sinned. Made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. My soul. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, David said. And all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless Him. For His grace and mercy. Set us apart. Found us when we were lost. Brought us home, all the way home, in His love and in His mercy, by one man's obedience. Why, that old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's just the opposite of what the natural man says. His hope is built on His righteousness. But it's by the righteousness of one man that we're made righteous, by His obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand, we'll be dismissed. Come back.